You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Hey, if you have your Bible, would you turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9? We'll get there in just one second. And listen, I come from a tradition where I really do believe that you cannot outdo one another with honor enough. So would you just do me a favor? It's been a tough 2 years, and COVID feels like it's been 30 years, but your leaders have worked so hard for all of you in the midst of this. So can you just thank and honor your leaders who do so much for you? And then pray for me that I don't fall in this pit, because I'm not as athletic as I used to be, so I don't think I'm going to recover from that one. And just so you know, I love the announcement that you get to get a golf cart legally, because I spent much time in the president's office for taking a golf cart illegally. And not so much for the golf cart. Christian College, it's not me, it's you. That's what just happened. It's not me, it's you. Something happened there. And most of the time when I got in trouble for the golf cart, it wasn't for the golf cart. It was because my friends and I would, at midnight, would throw water balloons at the security guard and then flee in their golf cart. So I'm not recommending you do any of these things. I'm just, learn from my mistakes, okay? Learn from my mistakes. I'm grateful to be here. Listen, can I show you a picture of my family real quick? Can I do that? So this is a picture of my family. And we have four boys. The reason my wife isn't here, or my other kids are not here, is because we have a baby boy that is now 30 days old. He's 30 days old, and his name is Levi St. John. And so with a cool name like that, you can't be a barista. Like, you need to do something with your life. Your name is Levi St. John. But my oldest son is here. He's 11. He's right over here. He's over here. And if you love hunting for Pokemon, he is your guy. He is your guy. And so you take him around campus. I'll pay you to watch him and show you. Let him show him where all the Pokemon are on this campus. All right, let's get serious. Deeper life this week. I'm grateful to be here. And my prayer for you is this week that you would experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through your life. I went to a Christian college. I grew up in a Christian home. And I can tell you that statistically what it's saying is that those who grew up in a Christian home, that go to a Christian college, by the time they're 25, 30, they want nothing to do with the Lord, nothing to do with the church, and they walk away from their faith. And as I come to campuses like this, I see a remnant of students that really believe that God is still at work in our cities, God is still at work in our institutions, God is still at work in our families, and God is still at work in this country and in this world. And so my prayer for you is that you would have such a centering and sobering and powerful experience with the Holy Spirit of God that you would leave this place, not just this week, you would leave this campus when the Lord sends you out into the world on fire for Jesus and for what God wants to do in this world. And you would live your life for the cause of Christ. And what I want you to understand is what we're going to talk about these next few days is really the idea of prayer. Because it is impossible to live the Christian life without being anchored in prayer. And what I find is that because I've been a professional Christian for quite a long time now, and I deal with a lot of Christians on a day-to-day basis, and what I find is that most everyone wants the result of a prayerful life. They just don't want the prayer that precedes it. Everyone wants a deeper life, to know God, to know the power of His Spirit, to walk in the Lord, to be surrendered to Him, to walk in His presence, to know His enduring joy. They just don't want the discipline of prayer that comes before it. And what I want you to understand is that prayer is the supernatural presence and the power of God working in and through you that you might come to know Jesus more and become more like Jesus. And so what I want to talk about in this first session for us is God's power in prayer. If you have a way to take notes, maybe a journal or in your Bible, maybe you have an iPhone. Isn't it amazing that we have iPhones? You can go to the notes section, take notes. If you have an Android or a Samsung, after this, I have nothing for you at all. Nothing for you. You know, like, you ruin our text messages. They're all green. So we're going to pray for you after this. We're going to just anoint you with God's favor after this, that you would repent and turn from your... I'm kidding. Okay, I'm kidding. Whatever you got to do, take some notes on these next 4 days together. But I want to talk to you about God's power in prayer. And to do that, I want to just go to a story that might be familiar to you. And it's found in Matthew or Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. So go with me on this and let's read this together. When they came back, to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him being Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" There seems to be some sort of argument happening with the disciples and some people. Jesus is asking, "What's happening here?" Cuts. It's real, guys. All right, let's pick it up. Here we go. Verse 16, Jesus says, and he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" Verse 17, and one from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you because he is possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, and it stiffens him. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And I love the answer of Jesus here. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father's boy cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." If you have a Bible, underline that, circle it, highlight it. "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsion, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. When the disciples came into the house with Jesus, they began asking him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This cannot come out by anything other than prayer." What I want to begin with today is this idea that the Christian life is a life of surrender. And the central practice of that life is prayer. The aim of your life and my life is not to do good Christian things, but to become more like Jesus. When I was in high school, my best friend Steve, who is not a follower of Jesus, and you could argue that neither was I, we went to the mall one day. This is back in the day when people actually go to the mall. Before you had to order stuff and it showed up on your door, you had to get in your car and go to the mall and go buy stuff. So we're in the mall, we're walking around, and my friend says, "Let's go to this store called Claire's." I don't know why we're going to Claire's, but he wants to go to Claire's. We walk into Claire's, and he looked around, and we walk out. When we walk out, I noticed something on my friend's hand that wasn't there 5 minutes before. And it was this bracelet that said WWJD. Now, Steve did not pay for WWJD. He stole a bracelet that said, "What would Jesus do?" And I looked at Steve and said, "You know, I'm no theologian, but I just don't think Jesus would do that. I don't think he would steal stuff." And it sort of represents something, that little phrase, "What would Jesus do?" The question for us is, sometimes I have no idea what Jesus would do. Would Jesus take this job or that job? I don't know. Would Jesus live in this city or that city? I don't know. Would Jesus go to Chipotle or Qdoba? The answer is Chipotle, but I don't know what Jesus would do. I think the better question is, how did Jesus live? What was the center of Jesus? What did Jesus practice? Notice, Jesus did some incredible things in the Gospels. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He took bread and he broke it and he multiplied it for the thousands. Of all the things that Jesus did, and he could have taught his disciples, they only asked him to teach him one thing. "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" They saw something in the life of Jesus when he prayed. There was something in his life when it came to prayer. There was a power that he lived with. There was a compassion that he lived with. There was a truth that he lived with. He was unshakable, and they traced it to prayer. They traced the power of Jesus' life to prayer. Notice, we see this in the Gospels in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Verse 32. And they were astonished by the power
of his teaching. Verse 36, for with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. Luke 5:17, the power to heal was with him. When you read the Gospel of Luke, specifically Luke, you'll notice that almost everything Jesus does is preceded by prayer. He is constantly praying, and there's something about the way that he prays where he is filled with power. What I notice today in the church and amongst Christians is that prayer is often talked about, but one of the least practiced things in our lives. It's almost as if we use the word, but we don't really know what it means. One of my favorite movies growing up was this movie called The Princess Bride. And in this movie, this guy would say, inconceivable, inconceivable, inconceivable. And his friend says, I don't think you know what that word means. And it's almost as if we have that today. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Isn't it interesting that we live in a world, in a culture today, where people don't believe in God, yet when something happens, they'll say, I'll pray for you. When an athlete gets hurt, pray for so-and-so. Hashtag so-and-so. Pray for something. Pray for something. It's almost as if we think pray just means, I should wish them well. I hope you're doing okay. But prayer is connected to power. In fact, the word power in the scriptures means the ability to achieve through God. There is some things that God is calling you into in this life that you will be unable to do if not for God's power working in and through you. So let's give ourselves a definition of what prayer is. Prayer, I would define it as this. Prayer is both the access point and pathway of heaven's influence on earth. Prayer is something we do in our personal lives. It's when we gather in fellowship. It's a corporate practice of communing with God. This is what we do. It means that we hear and we obey in power. We move God to intervene with power. My earliest memories in my entire life, and it exists to this day, I've never woken up in my entire life. It could be 4 a.m. I wake up and I would go downstairs, and my mom and dad were always in prayer and in the scriptures together. Silent and in prayer. My parents do nothing without prayer. We get in the car, they pray. Before we leave the house, pray. Before any decision is made, pray, pray, pray. Asking God to move on your behalf. Martin Luther said this. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. The tragedy among Christians today is that although we have all the information in the world, we live in an age where there is more access to information than ever before. When I was in college, it's not that long ago, it's 20 years ago, to write a paper, you had to go to the library and check out books. You had lower back pain for years just because you had to check out so many books. But now you have all the information in the world at the click of a button. And with all our information, we live as a perpetually powerless people. Power, church, friends, doesn't come from information. It comes from a life of surrender. And prayer, true prayer, is in every way an act or practice of surrender. Now, it's a fascinating story that we read in the scriptures. A father is coming looking for Jesus because his son is sick. Now, most of you in this room are not parents. One day, Lord willing, you will become parents. And as parents, you will find that there is nothing you are too prideful to do when it comes to a sick child. You are willing to do anything to help your child. So this father hears stories about Jesus. Here is a man that can heal the sick. Here is a man who has power over the demons. Here is a man who can walk on water. We've tried everything. Surely this man must be the one that can heal my son. So he shows up to find Jesus, and instead he finds the disciples. It's like you're looking for Batman, but you get Robin. And he says, my son is sick, can any of you do anything? And he comes to realize they can't do anything. In fact, the actual interpretation of the scripture is they had no power. So Jesus comes into the scene. He says, hey, what's all the arguing about? He says, well, I brought my son to get healed, but your disciples, they have no power. They have all the information in the world. They can quote me verses. They can tell me what the best church to go to. They can show me great videos. But man, they got no kind of power to heal my son. And then Jesus asks a fascinating question to this man. He says, what do you want? What can I do for you? Now, this is an interesting question. Does Jesus not know that the son is sick? In the scriptures,
Jesus is asked over 183 questions. Do you know how many he answers? Roughly three. Do you know how many questions Jesus asks in the scriptures? Over 307. Isn't it interesting when we pray, we're doing most of the talking and most of the asking? What if prayer was less about what we're asking and more about what Jesus is asking? What is Jesus asking the Father? Now, why does Jesus ask the Father, how long has this been happening to him? Does Jesus not know that it's from childhood? In this question, no. But because he needs the Father to get to a place where he is willing to admit that he is helpless, helpless in every way. See, most of our prayer life is us coming to God in strength rather than the willingness to admit that they're weak. And of course, we get this. We live in a culture of no weaknesses. We live in a culture where you cannot have any weaknesses. And I see this all the time. The average age of our church is 25. So over 1,000 people, 25 years old. And a lot of them have these dating apps, which is sort of the way to go now. That's cool. Have a date. That's fine. But I've never seen someone's dating app that shows their weaknesses. It always shows their strength. The mountains they love hiking, their job they have. I've never seen a dating app that says, I'm horrifically insecure. Like, I have anger issues just like my mom. I've never seen someone say, I'm perpetually frustrated at life. And I'm critical and I'm judgmental. And I see the worst in people. We never put our weaknesses out there. In fact, when I meet people and we have job interviews all the time, and like, hey, what's your greatest weakness? And they always say something like, oh, my greatest weakness is I'm a perfectionist. Really, that's your greatest weakness. Maybe your greatest weakness is you're a perceptionist. You want the perception that you're perfect, but I've seen your car. You're not perfect at all. You're a slob. That's why I've seen it. So we live in a culture of confessing no weaknesses to anyone, and this transfers over into our relationship with God. We approach God as if we have no weaknesses. But what if the power of God begins in your life when you are willing to confess where you are weak? What if the places in your life that you most need God to work are not the places of your strength or opportunity, but in the places of your weakness and your limitations? What if God begins his best work in you when you have come to the end of yourself? And this is where the Father is. He has come to the end of himself. And the good news of the gospel is that God begins his work when you have come to your end. When you are willing to come to God with, I have nothing left, I am weak, this is from childhood, I am utterly powerless, then God says, good. Now we can get to work. Now we can actually do something about this. And I love the answer of the Father. He says, if you confused about this. So if you can you give me some direction? God, I'm in a place in my life where I am hiding my addictions and my shame and my guilt and my sorrow, and I am tired of this. In fact, my first text message I saw this morning was from a young 25-year-old guy that goes to our church. And he says, I am so ashamed and guilty, I cannot stop my addiction to pornography, and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I'm starting to even wonder if God loves me and I'm even saved. If God can do anything, why won't he do something about this? Isn't that the most prayer for you and I? God, if you can, I've experienced. I'll just talk loud. There we go. This will come in and out. Well, my 11-year-old son is right here. When he was about 6 months old, he was having an asthma attack in the middle of the night, and we had no idea what it was. He was breathing kind of funny, kind of waited through the night. We took him to the hospital. We took him to his pediatric office the next morning. She checks him out for a few minutes. She comes back in, and she says, "Hey, the ambulance is on the way. Your son's oxygen level is so low that if he stops breathing, which could be any second now, there's nothing we have in this office to help him. And we have to get him to a hospital right now." The ambulance pulls up. My wife goes inside with him. They are flying down the highway. I am going as fast as I can behind them. And the entire time, I'm just calling everyone I know, pray, 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 pray. And I begin to ask God and say, "God, I know he's not mine. I know you've only given him to me on borrowed time. He's actually yours. But if you would let us keep him for a little bit longer, we would really appreciate that. We would be so grateful. If you can do anything, if you can do anything, God, you have to begin to move right now." And we are pleading and crying out with God to ask that God would move in his power, because we are in a place where we are powerless. I know I look like a doctor, but I assure you, I am not one. And we're pleading with God to do something. You can feel the weight of this Father, if you can. And then Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And what the Father answers is, I think, the most honest words in all of the scripture. He says, "I believe, but help my unbelief. God, I believe you can heal me of this addiction, but God, would you meet me in the place of unbelief? God, I believe you can restore my family. God, would you meet me in the place of unbelief? God, I believe you can meet me in my anxiety and loneliness and depression. I believe you can meet me there, but would you help me in the place that I can't believe?" This Father has the most honest prayer. And what we see in the story of this man is the difference between something that's available and something that's accessible. There's a big difference in your life with something that's available and accessible. I remember the first time I saw my wife, who I didn't know at the time, and I saw her at a worship team practice, and she begins singing, and I think to myself, that girl is gonna have my babies one day. And I had to find out if she was available. And I found out through some friends that she was available. So now, okay, problem one solved. She is available, but now I need access to her. How can I make my way from here to there? See, God's power is available. God's power in your life is always available. The question is not availability. The question is accessibility. Jesus was always available, but the Father had to get to Jesus. There's so much in your life that God wants to do in you and through you, and God's power is available, but we refuse to access that power. It is there. It is dynamic. It is life-giving. It is full of hope and of peace, and it's there, but we refuse to access that power, and the only way to access that power, friends, is not more theological information. It's not another degree. It's not reading your Bible more. It's not going to church more. It's not hanging out with Christian friends more. It comes in the simple practice of prayer. Am I willing to surrender my moments and my day and my life to God in prayer? I love the words of the old song, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." The power available for your problem in the natural is accessed in the supernatural. It feels today that all of our problems are in the flesh and blood, but the Bible says that our fight, our wrestling is not with things in flesh and blood, it's in the place of the power and the principalities of darkness. And the only way to access that is through prayer. When Jesus asked this question, "Do you believe?" He's asking the question, "Do you want access to heaven's power? The power of his patience and healing, the power of strength and endurance in temptation, the power to experience his forgiveness, the power against the forces of darkness in your life. All of this is available. Are you willing to access it?" And prayer, friends, is God's delivery system for his divine power in your life. The Christian life is a life of power, and yet those who have all the access to God's power available to work in and through them are satisfied to limp through life in the sufficiency of their own strength. But the Father cries, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And Jesus begins to move in his direction. And I wonder for us in this week of deeper life, if the thing you're looking for of where God to meet you is not found in the moments of your greatest success this week and this year, but actually in the moments of your greatest weakness. And are you willing to say, God, would you meet me in this place this week? Would you meet me in the place where I cannot find strength anymore? F.B. Meyer, one of the greatest writers, I think, says this, the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. So let me end with this, and then we'll end in a time of worship and prayer. But let me end with this. I love the words of Paul when it comes to weakness. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians verse 9 through 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The power to overcome your situation, the power to overcome the realities of your life, the power of sin and death over you, friends, is a prayer away. Every week in our church, people tell me all that they're going through. This past week was exceptionally hard for me. We're in a series right now in our church on holy sexuality and a culture of indulgence. And so we talked about the realities of sexual addiction and areas in our life where we need healing. And so last Monday, after the service ended on Sunday, my entire day was just shot, because from morning until, whether it was DMs or emails or phone calls, it was people just texting and calling and telling me, man, there's things I need to confess. And real dark, like heavy stuff. And I've been in ministry long enough to feel as though I've kind of heard everything. And even some of these were throwing me off. The level of darkness that people, the level of addiction and affairs and adultery and brokenness in people's lives. And what they didn't need from me was a good talk or another good 40-minute sermon. What they needed was for me to meet them with prayer. And that's all I could do. I'll say, Lord, I need you to meet them in their prayer. Meet them in this moment. Help them walk in confession and repentance. Help them walk in truth to realize that they are not the sum total of their greatest mistakes, but they are measured by the depth of your own obedience. They are deeply loved by you, and you delight over them. And now would they sin no more and walk in grace and in truth. And it was a day of just praying for people, and it was exhausting. It was one of the most powerful days I've experienced in a long time, praying for God's people. Let me end with this. What our world needs today is not Christians clamoring for political power or competing for social status and influence. We don't need the church or Christians or Christian institutions to lead the way in the pursuit of celebrity accolades and meaningless entertainment. What our broken world needs today and is desperate for is a church and for a people of God that are filled with the prophetic power of God. And what our churches, our cities, our universities, what Bethel College needs is for the people of God, those who call themselves Christians, to run from an anemic and powerless faith and instead be consumed and be zealous for prayer. We must be devoted in our homes, in our dorm rooms, in our lives, and in the gathering of God's people to seek the face of God. We must cry out to God to meet us in our weakness and to strengthen our inner being with his power. We must, in our personal lives, cultivate an expression of prayer and settle for nothing less than the supernatural, dynamic, life-giving, Holy Spirit transforming, God the Father glorifying, Jesus becoming power-filled faith, which can only happen through prayer. And so my question for you today to begin thinking about in this first week of this is, what would it take for you to live a life of surrender? What would it take for you to admit and to confess the places in your life where you are weak and ask the Lord to meet you in his power. Let me pray for you. I think we have a few minutes. The worship team will kind of lead this, but this last song, may the Lord lead you into places and show you in your life where you are weak so that he could meet you with his strength. Would you stand and pray with me in this moment? Lord Jesus, would you meet us here in this moment? Would you show us, God, that your power is made perfect in weakness, that we will boast all the more gladly of our weakness. This week, God, meet us, cultivate a deeper prayer life, a life of power, and a life of presence. Lord, we want nothing else except for you this week, nothing else. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.